Welcome to St. Mark's on this Trinity Sunday. Now, Trinity Sunday is not a Hallmark celebration, right? Like some of our church feasts are definitely Hallmark feasts. But did anybody buy a Happy Trinity Day card at Hallmark? Or perhaps that 3-in-1 toy? You get it? I thought that was really funny. Anyway, sometimes it doesn't, the delivery, anyway. But probably not, right? It is a principal feast. We are wearing white, and it's one of the main days throughout the church calendar because it's a day that we recognize the full character of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is a day we recognize the fullness of God's three persons, sing these beautiful words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The choir will do more justice to this later in the service. But it is the day that we unlock our entire relationship with God because we see the fullness of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and its relationship with us. After all, we were created by God in His own image. And then we were redeemed by Jesus on the cross, and we are sustained by the Holy Spirit in our life today. So what does this relationship look like? How does it work? Or what is the grammar, the vocabulary that marks our relationship with this triune God? This is the very question that St. Paul answers today in what Sally read from Romans. It is rooted in the language of law gospel. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther described the law and the gospel as the primary way that God speaks to us throughout all of Scripture. It's either in commandment, aka law, or promise, gospel. So how do we interact with this, though? What does this look like as it relates to this 3-in-1 God and us? Well, first we have the spirit of slavery that Paul goes through and describes. And to be a slave in Roman times meant you were stuck in that status until you earned your way out. You had to earn your way out. You had to earn the freedom. And that's how the law is. You have to earn it. You are measured against something and you have to measure up in order to fulfill the law. And the law becomes a taskmaster. It's you do this and you get this. It's a quid quo pro. And it fuels a relationship that's based upon works. What have we done? And upon duty. Thou shall. You must. You have to. That internal voice that says, we're not measuring up, we're not good enough. That is the law run amok internally in all of us. So then we become a slave to this. We become a slave to the spirit of the law. And then we're unable to live up to its demands. No one can actually live up to the law all the time. It's impossible. And so we're crushed. And this was the spirit of the life that Paul lived before he met Jesus on that road. Because he lived a life that was to the T by the letter of the law. So he could control it. And he was self-righteous as he would even acknowledge himself. And this becomes the seduction of the law too. Because don't we all deep down just want to be able to control it? Don't we want to control everything? I do. Don't we want to just sort of say, okay, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to go A, B, C, D, E, F, and that'll be my nice little box, and there won't be anybody getting in my way, and I'm just going to go down the list and get it all done, go to sleep, feel perfectly, no regrets, perfect day, and wake up and do it all over again. But has anybody had a day like that? Never! It's just not the reality that we live in. But yet we're seduced over and over again that we can just do it. Or we even think, which is even deeper than this, I've tried to go from A to B to C to D to E, so now I deserve it. now I deserve it because look at all the good things that I've done today. I deserve it. Let's go back to the I can do it idea. Hypothetically, let's say you're at Target when it's raining on a Saturday in May and you have two young kids and one is beating the other kid with a stick in the middle of Target. You can say, don't do that anymore, and they'll stop for how long?
2 nanoseconds.
Yeah, 2 nanoseconds. And that's being generous. Thanks, Ron. Just hypothetically, or until you walk around the next aisle and you say, George, I heard that. No, hypothetically. But the reality is you can tell somebody, don't do that. And how is it ever going to work? Anybody can go to a bar. Take it even more to something that we all know about, the issues of addiction. And go to a bar and tell an alcoholic, don't have another drink. Right? We know that just doesn't work. The law, though, fulfills this inner desire to control, but it's impotent in its delivery. It can't actually bring about the very thing that it commands to bring about. And so then we're crushed because we're in this cycle that happens over and over and over again. And God's commands were designed to help us and to bring us closer to Him. Yet they continue to fail because they're co-opted by our own imperfections, our own sins. And so then we continue on this rabbit trail where we just go, or this hamster wheel where we go round and around and around. Or maybe it's the more I deserve it mentality. Sort of the law breeds a sense of I deserve it because look at what I've done. I've had a pretty good day. I think that way myself sometimes, maybe every day. Like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done, God. I deserve this big piece of steak I'm going to eat tonight. But that's what we are just sort of inbred to think. I've made it through school, Dad. Can I have a Slurpee? It's on any level. Because we all sort of fall back on this idea of karma. Now, the theologian Bono, the front man from U2, wrote about karma and grace. But hear what he says about karma. He says, at the center of all religions, at the center of humanity is this idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met with by an equal and opposite one. It's clear to me, Bono goes on to say, that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. Yet this is the spirit of slavery, isn't it? It is this spirit that we must do good in order to receive good. And we become beholden to this idea. We become beholden to this law. But the good news is that God speaks in another voice. He speaks in a voice of grace or in a spirit of adoption. In Paul's era, adoption was the primary vehicle to ensure that inheritance, land and coin, would transfer to the next generation. So if a family lacked a proper male heir, they would go out and adopt someone. Someone that's undeserving, that's not part of that family, but that through the adoption, they would receive the full rights and privileges of the firstborn male heir, even though they had no connection to it whatsoever. They were given total grace. Now, unlike the law, which is spread throughout the arc of the canon of the Bible, biblically, adoption does not have an antecedent. Paul then is staking new ground for the Romans and for you and me, because he's staking the ground of the gospel. He writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And we receive this news, we hear this news of our adoption, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, to the Blessed Trinity, because we can enter into a new life that is defined by God's work on our behalf. Not our work, but God's work for us. Back to Bono. And yet, even as I think about karma, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that as you reap, you will sow kind of stuff. Because grace defies reason and logic. In other words, love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a ton of stupid stuff, he says. And I'd be in big trouble if karma was the final judge. I'd be in deep, fill in the four-year-old potty talk word. His words, not mine. The point of death, Bono goes on to say, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It's grace. Bono is describing perfectly this new spirit that we've transitioned from law to gospel, from exclusion to inclusion, from judgment to mercy, from slavery to adoption. We experience the triune God then as God creating us, Jesus redeeming us, and the Spirit sustaining us. And we can't get out of it. That's the beauty of the imagery of the Trinity. Think about either a triangle or a circle or any of those images, and we're in the middle. And there's no doors. There's no way out of God's mercy and love. Because it's adopted us. God has claimed us as his own. We were once lost, but now we've been found. We were once homeless, but now we have a home in God's kingdom forever. And there's no going back. No going back ever. It was a great illustration of this last week on the Today Show. I don't know if anybody saw the piece about the homeless choir. It's a beautiful story of a homeless shelter called the Dallas Stew Pot in Dallas. And it was a day shelter, and men and women would come in to rest their weary bones and heads and grab a bowl or two of soup and before they headed out to sleep under a bridge or wherever their life would lead them that night. And one man one day was in line for his soup, and he just started to sing. And a guy that was the director of the shelter, this Jonathan Pallett, heard this man sing and said, "Do you sing often?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I sing a lot. A couple of us do." And Jonathan had a music background, and he began to ask around and say, do any of you other guys and gals sing? And a few other people piped up, and he said, "Well, what if we started a choir at the day shelter?" And they said, "Well, do we have to audition?" He was like, "No. Are there any requirements?" "No." "Well, what do we do?" He's like, "Show up and you'll be a part of the choir." Everyone, in other words, was invited to be a part of this choir. So they began to sing together, and they became known as the Dallas Street Choir. It's a choir of homeless people from all these different backgrounds that have been adopted into one group. And now they're performing all around the country, including a few weeks ago at Carnegie Hall. So the choir director in this interview says, "Whether you have a mental illness or not, you're welcome in this choir. Whether you're black, white, yellow, purple, male, female, you're welcome in this choir. Whether you're homeless or whether you're not, you're welcome in this choir. Whether you have a job or you don't have a job, you're welcome in this choir. Whether you're addicted to anything, you're welcome in this choir. If you show up and you're under the influence, then we ask you to leave and say today may not be a good day for you, but make sure you come back next week." And then if they do that again, they still get a second chance, because in this choir, there are no limits on chances. He goes on to say everybody gets a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth chance. There is no way to get out of the choir. There is no way for you all to escape the love of God. We have all been adopted, and we are all in God's family. And that's the good news today and every day for each one of us. Amen.
Amen.